If you would, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Acts this morning. The book of Acts, chapter 5, as we continue our study of the early church, its formation, its practice, and really what life was like for those Christians who lived in a more difficult time than us. If you're just visiting with us, we're walking our way through the book of Acts. Many people look at this book and title it or subtitle it the Acts of the Apostles, and that's certainly an accurate way of talking about the book of the Acts. But as we've been discussing here at the church, we really see this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit working in and through the apostles that we see the extraordinary events and moments that we have seen. Many times this is filled with wonder and awe, and there is a great growth in the church. But often when these moments come for the apostles, there's persecution, there's challenges, there's difficulties. This morning is one such passage as we pick back up in Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 27. Last week, we read about the wonders being done and the great works that the Lord was doing in the church, and how much there was a shared oneness and a care and a love for God. But the high priests were upset. They did not appreciate, they did not approve of this ministry of the apostles, and so they are arrested. But while in prison, the Lord proved he can do what he wants, so he opened their doors and sent them out, and they started preaching again. The high priest came to bring them to trial, and they couldn't find them because they weren't in prison, but they were back preaching. And I love how the text ends last week. The captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So here we begin this morning with the apostles on trial, not by force, but on trial nonetheless. And I encourage you to follow along with me as we read of their trial and the outcome of it. I'll begin in Acts chapter 5, verse 27, and I'd like to end or read till the end of the chapter. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, as so is the Holy Spirit, whom God had given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all people, stood up. And he gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to the men of Israel, "Take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed. All who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please bow with me as we go before him in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, my greatest desire for your people today is that we would find the name of Jesus Christ precious, that it would be precious to our lips, that it would be precious to our hearts, that knowing who Christ is and what he has done, that we would live differently than the world, and that that would be our strength and our hope and our encouragement when times get hard. For we all know well that to live for Christ is to live through trying times. And so I ask, O Lord, by the power of your Spirit, through your word today, strengthen us, encourage us, give us hope. Do this, O Lord, for your glory and for our good. In the name of Christ, amen. Looking at social media this week, as I often do, too much most of the time, there was this funny little post, and it posed a question. Suppose you were kidnapped, and you were thrown in the back of the kidnapper's car. Your goal is to get them to release you. And here was the question. What topic would you talk about with such excitement and such enthusiasm that your captors got tired of you and threw you out on the street? And it cut to this young man who had recently gotten back from leading a team of students at summer camp. And he gets in, and far from being worried, he sits down and just asks them, "Do you know your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ?" And then proceeds to talk without breathing for the next 10 minutes about Jesus and their need for Jesus and how, where did they go to church and how did they grow up, and with such enthusiasm that indeed they did throw him to the curb and he went on his way, telling them he'll pray for them and hopes to see them next Sunday at church. I liked it. It was very funny to me to think about. But on a more serious note, would you be prepared in that moment? Would you be ready to give a defense of the faith that is in you? Peter says it like this in 1 Peter chapter 3, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. In your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Do we so treasure the Lord and his word that we're prepared at any moment, at any place, in any circumstance, to give a defense of the faith and of the hope that is in us? They weren't in the back of a van, but they were standing on trial, and the apostles effectively were faced with this same challenge. Simply put, they're asked, "What do you have to say for yourselves?" And there's a lot of things they could have said, but how do they respond? Well, let me tell you about somebody named Jesus. They were prepared to give a defense. What would it look like for us to be prepared and to be ready? Well, I believe the apostles give us a formula this morning. We're called to give a defense, to obey the word of God. So what would it look like to obey? And I think they give us three steps to learning this obedience. I think they show us that we must proclaim Christ, whatever the cost. I think that they show us that in all things we must not oppose God. To put that positively, we must obey God. And then finally, I think they show us that we must be ready to suffer for the name of Christ. So let's consider this formula as a model for us today, beginning with the call to proclaim Christ, whatever the cost. And the trial begins with the charges read. Don't proclaim the name of Jesus. And in fact, the priest says, "I've already told you this. We dealt with this back in chapter 4, remember? Peter and John are arrested, and they're told to not proclaim the name of Jesus. And what do? They leave and immediately proclaim the name of Jesus. Well, this time it's the whole of the apostles, and again they're brought before the court, and again they're told, "We strictly charge you to not teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." The charge is really twofold. first. The apostles failed to listen the first time and continued to preach the name of Christ. And then second, through the teaching of the apostles, they have laid the death of Christ at the hands of the Pharisees, effectively, to quote the Pharisees, bringing this man's blood upon us. Now that's a very interesting phrase to me, because it's only by the blood of Christ being brought upon us that any of us have any hope of forgiveness and of salvation. The Pharisees, in irony, are saying a deeply spiritual truth that they themselves need. How dare you bring this man's blood upon us when what they need is the blood of Christ? They don't see it yet, but there is hope as we continue in the book of Acts that, Lord willing, we'll get to later. But in some ways, this is a tricky spot for the apostles. The high priest certainly has authority to bring judgment upon them for their crimes. I'm impressed and I'm encouraged that the apostles don't have any reservation in this situation. I want you to note in their response, they violate the two charges. If you didn't catch that, let me read it for you again. The two things they say, now we've heard you've done this, listen to what they say back. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. The charges are read. What do you have to say for yourself? And then Peter says, here's what I have to say. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and you killed him. Really kind of challenging the Pharisees, right? You say we did these things. You want proof. Here's proof. I confess it before you. It's almost as if the disciples, the apostles, have a greater burden to obey God than they have a fear of man. And we know that actually to be very specifically true. Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. Now, Peter's not giving a license to do whatever you want in the name of Christ and say, well, I was obeying God. I can get away with it. But when it comes to proclaiming the name of Christ and speaking the truth, Peter shows us we must be compelled to do so, whatever the cost may be to us. Even if we are on trial for our lives, we need to be ready to stand up, to look that judge in the eye and say, Jesus indeed is Lord. You need to yield to him. One of the reasons the apostles were so greatly respected and so greatly followed was because of their willingness to be punished, to be ridiculed, to be cast out for their faith. And there's another piece of this that I think we often overlook. And it's what I was saying earlier about the blood of Christ. What is Peter doing in this moment but witnessing to the Pharisees? He's sharing the gospel with the very people charging them with sharing the gospel. Why? Because they need the gospel. The Pharisees, the high priest, those in this council need the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has done. They need to hear it. They need to believe it. Peter's not doing this out of meanness. He's not doing it to thumb his nose at the religious elite saying, what are you going to do? I've got God on my side. That's not his goal at all. He's speaking the truth. And he's sharing his faith. This is why we're called to obey God over and against earthly authorities. It's not because we're right and they're wrong. It's because we know the truth. And we must be people of the truth. What Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So to follow Christ, we must be the people of truth. This is the only way that our oppressors' hearts will change. Peter knew this. The apostles knew this. And so really, instead of an act of opposition, it's better to think about this action of Peter and the apostles as an act of love. They're showing compassion for their captors in this moment. Now, that being said, it is, and I want to be very clear, it is an act of obedience. They are doing so because they've been called to do so. As we continue on to our second point, we are reminded to not oppose God and thus to obey God. Are any of us surprised at the response of the high priest? Were any of you shocked when you got to verse 33 and you heard, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them? They've put the apostles on trial for daring to proclaim the name of Christ and for calling the Pharisees to task for the killing of Jesus. And then Peter confirms that. Yep, that's exactly what we're doing. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. If you don't know this yet, it's an important lesson to learn. The world is offended by the gospel. If you don't know this in your own life, in your own circumstances, let me share that with you. The world is offended by the gospel. The world often reacts with hatred and violence to the truth about God and His Son. We shouldn't be surprised when we see it. Instead, we should rejoice that we are counted amongst Him. And so you've got Peter and the apostles making their bold proclamation. You've got the priest and the high priest upset and ready just to kill them all on the spot. What we didn't or might not have expected was what actually happened next. A lot of things could have gone a lot of different ways. What we did not expect was a man from the back of the room to stand up, a man named Gamaliel, who was well respected and was a Pharisee and of the court, to say, "Hey guys, let's pause for a minute. Let's go into closed session." Those of you that use Robert's rules, you'll find that humorous. Everybody else, it's when you kick out everyone not part of the court. We need to have a closed door meeting. Take the apostles, go set them over there, and let's just have the voting members get together. Now, an interesting side note, but I want to share it with you, and then we'll go into Gamaliel's speech. How does Luke know what happened behind the closed doors in this meeting to record it for us? This is Luke's record of the account. All of the people that would give it an accurate and honest account aren't in the room, because the presence of God is at all places. And Luke, filled by the power of the Holy Spirit, compelled by God to write these words, give us an accurate, detailed account of what took place. There are no closed doors to God. That's an important point. It's a bit of an aside, but in case that you're wondering, like, well, how do we know what they said? It's because the Holy Spirit knew. So they go to closed session, and Gamaliel says, "Let's pause and think about this for a minute." We, through history, have a record of uprisings. Theodos had a view, a teaching, a understanding, or a stance, and 400 followed him. We had to kill him to put him down and scatter his followers. Judas the Galilean had an uprising. He had a stance, a view, a position, and he gathered some people to himself, and he died. And you notice they admit to killing Theodos, but Judas died. And they were silenced. If you've been with us through our study of the book of Acts, you know that the church has grown really from the apostles to just over 5,000 at this point. And I think Gamaliel's point is well received, right? We had this group of 400, they caused a stir, we dealt with that. We had this other group, and it caused a stir, and we dealt with that. Are we ready to handle over 5,000 complaints at once? Are we ready to silence this? Or is this movement, this group of people, are they so strong that we should tread with caution? And as far as we know, Gamaliel's not a Christian. He's not a believer at this point. He's just using sense here. And yet, in his wisdom, in his earthly wisdom, he says something truly spiritually profound. If this plan or undertaking is of man, it will fail. Let's leave it alone. If we leave it alone and it's a human uprising, as humans go, they come and they go. But And this is where Gamaliel is speaking wisdom beyond himself. If it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Gamaliel rightly fears the Lord. He, as a Pharisee and as a scholar, would have known, had memorized, had studied portions of the Old Testament text. And he knew all too well what happened to the peoples that opposed God. The book of Joshua is filled with accounts of groups, nations, peoples that opposed God and how well that went for them. And Gamaliel, in his worldly wisdom, says, look, guys, let's just let this thing be. It's either going to burn itself out or it's from God and we're not going to be able to touch it. Let me ask you this. What would it be like for us as a church today to operate out of a fear of opposing God? What would it be like if before we took an action, we supported a ministry, we did some kind of work, if we asked, are we in God's will in this, or are we at risk of opposing Him? Would that change how we did church? In your place of business, if before you bought that thing or brought on that extra branch or expanded your territory, if you asked yourself, if you paused and said, am I at risk of opposing God in this decision? Would that change how your business is run? How about in our own government? Local, state, national level. What if every decision that was made, everything that was said from the podium, before it was said, they paused and said, am I at risk of opposing the will of God? Do you think our country would look different? I'm convinced that the key to spiritual growth in our personal lives, in the life of this church, and in the life of this country comes from us rightly fearing God, us knowing His Word, and very reverently and cautiously asking before we say, do, think anything, is this in line with His will, or do we risk His opposition? Gamaliel did not understand the wisdom that he was sharing. He did not understand the thought process that he was proposing, but the Lord was using his speech. And we see as we study the book of Acts, as the people seek to be in the will of God, what it does to the community. We see explosive growth. We see great oneness. We see a great sharing. We're going to get to it next time, Lord willing. There's so much growth happening in the church, a new class of church officers about to be formed when we get to Acts chapter 6. There is so much ministry happening, they've got to expand. Why? Because they weren't afraid to ask this question. Are we in opposition to the will of God? My challenge for us this morning is to ask this question of our lives. And I put this note in here. To be careful. A phrase that I often repeat in child raising is, I want to see practiced demonstrated obedience. If I've had a dollar for every time I've said that recently, I'd have a full pocket. Demonstrated obedience. What do we mean by that? It's not enough for us to say, I hear you, Pastor. We're going to be mindful and reverent in how we do our business and live our lives and do ministry in the church. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to carry it out. Let's see it demonstrated. Let's see it taken into action. Let's see ourselves take that step forward and see how the Lord is going to bless it. Now, I want to be fair. Sometimes the Lord blesses that mindset with suffering. And you need to know that. If you want to do what I'm saying we should do here and you want to walk down this road, sometimes the Lord's going to say, I hear you, I acknowledge it, here's some suffering. We see this as our third piece of the puzzle and our third part of our recipe. We must be willing to suffer for the name of Christ. The high priest and the court listened to Gamaliel somewhat. They took his advice. They called the apostles back in and then beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So if we scratch over the unpleasant part, when they took his advice, they called in the apostles and let them go. There you go. So Gamaliel's wisdom prevailed. But if we read it that way, we miss the important part. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And of this beating, this was not some slap on the wrist. This would have been the 40 lashings minus one. One commentator calls it, this was no soft option. People were known to die from this beating, even if it was exceptional. This was meant to be a serious lesson to offenders to avoid repeat offense. Last time the apostles were brought above the court or to the court said, don't do this. And then they left and then they went and did it. This time they're brought before the court beat them one lashing short of what would kill them and then told them not to do it and then sent them out. Do you see the escalation here by the court? They're saying, we really want you to stop. Did they? We're told, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What name? Whose name? The name of Christ. You see, Christian was historically a derogatory term. You Christian, you like Christ, you silly Christ follower. How dare you believe that and think that and live that way and act that out? It became a title we bear with great pride and great joy because of moments like this. As they're going back to their place of study and work and to their homes, they're encouraging one another, pick your head up. We got beat for the name of Jesus today, isn't it great? We got to suffer like Jesus suffered, isn't it wonderful? I bear markings like my God did. How wondrous it is to be like him. And you would think they would take a break. They would say, let's take a week, guys. But that's not how the passage ends. Every day, which would have been the day later, that's part of every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. The high priest thought it would have one effect, and all it meant in reality is they expanded their ministry presence. Do you notice now they're not only in the temple and like, oh, you're going to beat us for the name of Jesus, we're going to go to the houses too. We're going to go in the neighborhoods. We're going to go down the streets. We're going to preach and teach in the temple. We're going to preach and teach in the homes. We're going to go to every corner of these villages and cities and make the name of Christ known. The beating that they felt, the persecution that they had, lifted their spirits instead of crushing them. Friends, this is a lesson that church history tells us is important for us to face. Historically, when the church has been persecuted, the church has grown. The faith of the people of God is often stronger in trial than it is in peace. The apostles endured a beating and decided if that's the worst the world can do, they'd rather obey God. The worst possible punishment pales in comparison to the joy of obeying Christ. Do you hold your identity in Christ this way? Is he such a treasure to your heart that you would walk out of a beating that should have killed you praising him for the opportunity? I love reading the book of Acts, and oh, if we could just start the next chapter, because the persecution here only serves as a catalyst to continue to expand and grow the work that is happening. As I look at our church today, I pray for growth in our ministry. I pray for the Lord to bring us to a place where our greatest problem is, what do we do with all of the people and all the ministries He's bringing to us? But you know what? I've got to be careful with that prayer, and you should as well. Because how does the Lord bring that? Through suffering, through persecution, through ridicule, through being dragged to the courts, to being charged, you must stop what you're doing. If we're ready to take that step and we're ready to see the Lord bless the work and the growth, we need to be prepared to take what comes with it. How do we do that? How do we prepare ourselves? Well, I hope you've seen today, we proclaim Christ whatever the cost, in whatever circumstance. We get our minds and our hearts to a point where we do not oppose God, yet we act out of obedience. And then ultimately, we make ourselves ready to suffer for the name of Christ. For when we endure suffering for the name of Christ, the world takes notice and it doesn't understand. I don't know if you really contemplate how little the world understands a Christian who is acting in a Christ-like fashion. The world doesn't get our conviction. The world doesn't get our compassion. The world doesn't get our forgiveness. The world doesn't get our willingness to endure extraordinary things. And just like I said with Peter and the high priest, we're not in this to show the foolishness of the world. That's not our point. Our goal should be, may we endure, suffer, live for Christ, so that those that persecute us, they may see Him too. That they might, by the grace of God, come to know Him. I can't wait. I'm so excited. I love Acts so much. We'll get to a time in Acts when the Lord starts working in the hearts of even those who were priests. Some of the very ones who are in this council that we just read about are going to repent and turn to God. If the Lord can do that in that circumstance, what can He do for us today? May we pray boldly and ask Him to be with us in this season and to be faithful to Him. Please bow with me. Lord, hearing these words, it is a hard prayer to pray. But Father, I do pray for the ministry of this church. Not for my sake, not to see numbers for the sake of numbers, but so that You are more glorified. That more are coming to worship You. That more missions is done. That more outreach is done. That the lost of this community feel the weight of being loved on by a Christian. Lord, may we go forth and proclaim Your word, whatever the cost. May we, before we do anything as an individual, as a business person, as a church, as a community member, may we ask, is this in the will of God or is this in opposition to the will of God? And Lord, if You call us to suffer, which to be a follower of Christ, it means we will suffer. Give us the strength to endure it. Not may it be gone from our life, but may we have the strength to endure it so that we may be a greater witness to the community, to the lost, to those that oppose us. Father, I pray for this church, for this community. I pray for all of the families and all those that are here today, that You would do this great work in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.